Today will be from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin.
Our announcements were made this morning by Kai Haskell, and I wish I could do what Kai has done. He got his voice back. A while back he had laryngitis for some time, but he got his voice back. And last Sunday morning I had a mild case of laryngitis, and I said, well, I've got a whole week to get over it, so I hope I get my voice back. And I even went to a doctor on Thursday morning. I said, I'd better help this and hurry it along a little bit, and he gave me two prescriptions. But I still haven't gotten my voice back. I've got part of it, but not what I wanted. So bear with me in that. You'll notice in the reading, and I thank Jordan for that, you'll notice in that reading a question is asked. And that question is going to serve as the heading of our lesson this morning. That question is asked and answered. And that's one of God's answers. But we also have the answers given by men. The question is, what is your life? The agnostic would say, I don't know. I cannot know. And he has the same attitude toward God. He also says, we cannot know whether or not there is a God. The atheist says, in answer to the question, what is your life? It is an accident of nature. It is the result of blind chance. It is a mistake. It is without any real purpose. The modernist says it's the only existence you will ever have. This is the religious individual who looks upon all of the supernatural elements of the Bible as being impossible, and thus he dismisses all of those, even the idea that we have an immortal soul and we have an existence beyond this life. The Hindu says, and listen closely, it is only one of untold numbers of earthly existences. Your only hope is to struggle in each life to reach a higher plane so that eventually you will reach what they call nirvana. Some say nirvana means nothingness, non-existence. Isn't that something to look forward to? The Muslim would say, well, it's to do more good than you do evil. You can do some evil, but as long as your good deeds outweigh your evil deeds, you'll be all right when the judgment comes. The person who is bent on suicide says it is a tragedy, a nightmare, more than I can bear. It's not worth living. The sensualist or the hedonist says its only purpose is to provide you with all of the physical thrills and pleasures you can extract from it. The miser and the materialist would say its greatest purpose is to amass all the wealth and property that you can. And as some put it, the one who ends up with the most toys wins the game, but the game is all over. The selfish individual would say it is yours to live as you please, to use for yourself, to do with it whatever you want to do. The Calvinist, and now we have again a religious person, the Calvinist says, whatsoever comes to pass among men and angels has been unchangeably foreordained by God. And this is quoting from the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and other Calvinistic confessions. You see, the Calvinist also believes, with that as the foundation, that we are unconditionally foreordained unto either eternal life or eternal damnation, and that we are born totally depraved, and if we're chosen, we must wait upon God to act upon us. There may be perhaps many, many other answers that men give, but we do not want the answers of men. I gave those at the beginning so that we can dispense with those. We want, and we need, and we must have the answers of God. And those answers are found in His revealed word, the Bible. And one of those answers is given in our text. What is your life? And the answer given there, it is a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And we'll come back to that one. You have heard the reading, I believe, from the New King James Version. I want to give you the wording of also the American Standard Version. So let's look again at our text. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city or that, spend a year there, and trade and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? Ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. And notice again, verse 17. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's notice that in addition to the answer we have in this text, there are many other answers in the Bible, and I'm going to look at those also. So we begin with this one. What is your life? And I would answer, it's a gift, a blessing from God. And some people regard it as a burden or a curse. And if we have that attitude toward life, life will be nothing less than miserable. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice, a gift from God, and we're made in His image. Verse 27 goes on to say, and God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We have details in specifics in chapter 2. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 7 in regard to Adam, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then beginning in verse 18, we have the beautiful story of the making of the first woman, Eve. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, was in the city of Athens. And there on the hill of Mars, the Areopagus, he made a speech about God. In verses 24 and 25 of Acts 17, he said, the God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And down in verse 28, Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. In the book of Job, chapter 12 and verse 10, Job says of God, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 5 and verse 23, we have the words of Daniel to Belshazzar, the last king of the great Babylonian empire. And on the night of this chapter, that city of Babylon fell to the Persians. And Daniel said to him, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways thou hast not glorified. We exist, we live, we are sustained and blessed by the mercy and grace of God. We are indebted to God for the very lives that we have, and life is by no means all that God gives us. He continues to give every day that we live. And so what is your life? It is a gift, a blessing from God. Let none think that life, therefore, is a mistake or an accident, as the atheist does, as the evolutionist does. Let none think that he has a right to destroy life, either the life of someone else or his own life. We call that suicide. We do not have that right. And let none say, as adolescents in anger often say to their parents, well, I didn't ask to be born. Let none say that either, because your life is a gift. It is a blessing from God. And you must never forget that or lose sight of that while you live this life. Therefore, recognize the source of it and be grateful for it. What is your life? It is a great opportunity. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20, we find Paul writing this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In the Philippian letter, chapter 4 and verse 13, we find Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned whatsoever state I am in therein to be content. We talk about opportunities of life. Well, if you think about it, life itself is one grand, wonderful, continual opportunity. And therefore, life is an opportunity. We have much more than opportunities of life. And especially is this true after we become accountable, answerable to God, able to know right from wrong, and therefore in a position to face God in judgment. It is especially a case of a great opportunity when we're able to know God's will, understand it, and do it. Life is a pliable lump of clay subject to our molding. Life is something that you can do so much with. Consider what Jesus did with his relatively short life. I remember when I reached the age of 33 that I was saying to myself, I'm now the age of the Son of God when he died. But it isn't the 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth that are emphasized in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is rather what he did with his 3.5 years of his ministry. And it all comes down to that. Look at what he accomplished in those mere 3.5 years. You can do so much with your life. And so I ask, are you diligently using your opportunity, which is life? What is your life? It is a solemn responsibility. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the wording of the King James Version, but he, that is Saul of Tarsus, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He had a plan in mind. He would become a Christian. He would become a disciple of the Son of God. He would become an apostle, especially to the Gentiles. As the Apostle Paul relates the story himself, and as Luke records it, later in Acts 22 and verse 10, he puts it like this. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And that he did, and he was told. And we need to notice all of the things that he was told to do. He was told how to become a follower of Jesus, a disciple. He was also told what to expect as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The person has not lived his life until he reaches that point in life in which he makes that question, what shall I do, Lord? His question. Realizing that God made us, and he made us for a purpose. Realizing that there are so many things we can do with the life that God has given. We need to recognize that it's a solemn responsibility. And also ask, Lord, what shall I do? You may use your life as you please, but you do not have the right to. I said you may use your life. You have the power to use your life as you please, but you do not have the right to. God expects you to do his will. The God who gave you your life has a right to direct it, to tell you how to use it. Not every specific detail of it. We're not talking about what kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of job or occupation we have, what kind of house you live in, what kind of amusements or pleasures that you may choose. We're talking about the important matter of putting God first and doing his will. And the God who gave you your life has exercised his right to tell you how to live your life. And of course, he does so in the revelation of his word, which we call the Bible. especially in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has done so. And we must believe what he wants us to believe. We must do what he wants us to do. And we must believe, we must be what he wants us to be. Keep in mind always, as you live, God's design for you. It's expressed for everyone in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, which says, "This is the end of the matter, all hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty," or "this is man's all." In Micah 6 and verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth Jehovah require of thee but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God?" And as the Apostle Peter puts it in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness," remember the other was fear God and keep his commandments, this is the same, this is exactly that, "he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him." Some people have a close call or a narrow escape, and after it's all over with, they say, "Well, God must have spared me for a purpose." I could say that. As a baby, less than a year old, I had diphtheria. Back then, it was nearly always fatal. But I lived. And when I was 4 years of age, a car ran over me. Backed over me. The wheel ran over the chest. I was 4 years old. I was very small, and I was in sand, which was very fortunate. And I could say, "Well, God spared me for a purpose." Well, suppose you have no close call or narrow escape in life. Does that mean you have no purpose? That's ridiculous. God made us all for a purpose in the first place. Every human being has a purpose. And we've gone over the verses that tell us what that is. To glorify God, to do his will, to fear God and keep his commandments. Are you faithfully discharging your responsibility, which is your life? What is your life? It is a precious commodity. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And the passage shows the value of just one soul. And we have more than 6 billion on this earth now. The value of one soul exceeds the whole world. And so we need to recognize that life is precious. It is a precious commodity. In looking up the word commodity, I found in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, the first definition goes like this: something of use. Something of use. Something that you can use. And you can certainly use life. Something of use, advantage, or value. And life is certainly of great value. And so life is a commodity. As a commodity, life is a useful item. It's a means to an end. And as far as I'm concerned, nothing is as useful as life. Nothing. Nothing that we have. All of the tools, the gadgets, the books, the computer programs, whatever we might have, all of those are means to an end, but nothing is as valuable as life as a means to an end. And nothing can serve as a means to the greatest end of all, and that's eternal life in heaven. We must not waste it or misuse it, but we must spend it on the only thing that will outlast it, and that's becoming and being a Christian, doing God's will. To see the real value of life, we need to be able to distinguish between things material and things spiritual, or things physical and things material. And then we also need to see the relationship of this life to the life to come. Now, until we do that, we're not going to be able to recognize life as a precious commodity. We're not going to be able to see the true value of life. For what would you exchange your life? Suppose you were offered anything you want in exchange for your life, what would be your answer? Paul had an answer. Just one. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where he writes, "But I am in a strait betwixt the two." To what? Whether to live or die. Whether to live on or to die. He was a prisoner at Rome. "I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ." There's one. or to remain in the flesh. And he makes it very clear that to depart and be with Christ would be far more desirable, yet to abide in the flesh would be more useful for your sake, he says to the saints at Philippi. But no one can depart and be with Christ, no one, until he has faithfully used this life as a precious commodity, as the thing that it is that God gave us. How are you using your life? Are you loyally and wisely and faithfully investing its precious moments? In the first stanza of the song, Into Our Hands, we sing, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Notice God's golden moments. They belong to God. Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? What is your life? It's what you make of it. It is what you make of it. Young people, it is what you make of it. All of us begin life alike as helpless, innocent infants, but we do not live alike, and we certainly do not die alike. It isn't long until our pathways begin to separate. Let me give you an illustration from one congregation, 6 young people in one congregation. At the time that I met them, they were all young teenagers in their early teens. Well, there was a young girl who, after she became a young woman, and I don't know how long this lasted, but I heard that she'd gone to Houston and she was a topless dancer. And she was from that congregation. She was one of the members. Her mother was one of the members. And then in another family, there were 2 daughters and a son. The 2 daughters went to state universities. One went to the University of Texas. The other to Rice University. Well, Rice is a private institution. But one went to Rice University, and both became atheists. To this day, to my knowledge, they no longer believe in God. One of them even told her mother, Mother, I will stop bringing your grandchildren to your house if you don't stop telling them Bible stories. Can you imagine hearing that from your own daughter who at one time was a Christian? And then they had a son. The son also went to a state university and he made a gospel preacher. Isn't that strange? How far apart can you be, a preacher of the gospel and an atheist? And then there were 2 others from 2 different families. Young man, young woman, they fell in love. They became sweethearts. She went off to college, majored in music, made a music teacher. He went off to school and made a dentist. He was drafted into the Air Force and therefore was able to practice that profession in the Air Force. And she received a job at a university. And she had an affair with another music teacher, a man in that department, and destroyed the marriage. I could never have predicted any of that when I worked with those young people in that congregation. It just shows that your life is what you make of it. And it can be so vastly different. With almost unlimited potential for what we do with the lives that we live, some, in essence, build castles, and others build shacks. Your life is what you make of it. More than likely, you've heard the story of the contractor who had a builder that he thought highly of, but he was mistaken. He was wrong about him. He wanted to reward him, so he told him that I'm going to be away for about 3 months, and I want you to build a house. Here's where you build it. Here's the location. Here are the plans. The man had not been the great faithful employee that the contractor thought he had been. He had been cheating in the construction of the houses that he built. And so he did so in this one. He cut here and he cut there. And when the finished product would be viewed, it would seem like it ought to seem, but it wasn't. It wasn't the same building at all. It wasn't a good house. It wouldn't last a long time. And so when the contractor came back, he praised him and said, I thought highly of you and I wanted to honor you, and the house you have just built is yours. Here are the keys. And I said that to say this. You are building the house in which you will spend eternity by the life you're living now. Think of it that way. Too often we want to blame others for the lives that we have lived. And especially if we've not lived good lives. We've made so many deliberate, so many mistakes, so many poor choices. I don't know if they've all been deliberate or not, but many of them are. We want to blame others. We know how to accept credit, but we do not know how to take blame very well. We want to blame, for example, our parents. We want to blame our family. We want to blame our school teachers. We want to blame the community in which we grew up. We want to blame our associates, our peers, our friends. We want to blame perhaps the local church. And on it goes. We need to learn how to accept blame for our conduct as well as praise for the way we live our lives. In the judgment, you and I shall face the record that we have made in the way we have chosen to live our lives. In Psalm 90 in verse 10, and this is the wording of the King James Version, we spend our years as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he also in the psalm mentions the average length of life then, 80 years, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. And here we are so many hundreds, almost a few thousand years later, almost 3,000 years later, and that's still about the average lifespan, 70 or 80 years. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we shall all stand, we shall all appear, but better, another translation, we shall all be made manifest. And that means made to appear as we are. The record will be laid bare because we stand before the Son of God who knows everything about us there is to know. We shall all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or evil or bad. Make of your life what it ought to be. It's what you make of it. Make of it what it ought to be. What is your life? It is an example for others to imitate. This is true, whether you want it to be so or not, whether you believe it to be so or not. I've heard many people say, I live my life. I'm not bothering anybody else. I'm not asking anybody to be like me or to do what I do. What I do is my business, nobody else's, and that's the attitude they have, and it's the wrong attitude. Because your life, whether or not you believe it or want it to be true, is an example for others to imitate. You can't change that. Influence is the power exerted by example. And your life is an example that exerts influence upon others around you and is to some degree, even if imperceptible, imitated by others who have contact with you. Do you want others to follow your example? Do you want your wife or husband to follow your example? Do you want your sons and daughters to follow your example? Do you want your friend or neighbor to be like you? Do you want your brethren in Christ to imitate you? Is your life a safe example to follow? One that would lead to Christ, into Christ, and then to heaven. You've heard from this pulpit, and you've heard in the Bible classes, young people, over and over, that when you choose a mate for marriage, choose someone that will help you get to heaven. And if you do that, you can be sure that you also will get there, because that's your goal. You've made that your goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. We should have the same attitude. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul gives this command to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, that is, do not give them a reason to, or an occasion to. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul addresses fathers. Ye fathers, Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Quite a challenge. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without word, oral word, exhortation, admonition, be won or gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Christ made it clear that his disciples are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And in verse 16, he said, even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. What works? Doing the will of God, obeying the commandments of God, following the example of Christ, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is your life? And we come back to the answer of our text. It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's expressed in other ways in other passages. In Job chapter 7 and verse 6, Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, if you know what a shuttle is and what a weaver does with a shuttle, it's passed in and out among other threads, and it expends its load. And as it does so, the burden becomes lighter and lighter, and the weaver is able to move the shuttle faster and faster. And if you've ever watched someone who's adept at weaving, it seems that it's going faster and faster and faster. And the shuttle must move faster to expend its thread at the same rate that it was at the beginning. And life is somewhat like that. The longer we live, the faster it seems to go by, and yet for me, a moment, an hour, a day, a year is just as long as it is for you, although it does not seem like that. In Job chapter 9 and verse 25, now my days are swifter than a post. Don't think of a fence post, but think of a postman who delivers mail. Back then, messenger, and every messenger was trained in running, because the object was to deliver the message in the least amount of time possible. And that depended upon the speed of the runner. Now my days are swifter than a post, a messenger, a runner. He says in Job chapter 9, verse 26, they're passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that swoopeth upon the prey. I don't know how fast an eagle goes in plunging after the prey. But I read in the Missouri Conservationist that a peregrine falcon reaches a speed of 200 miles an hour. And here is Job likening his life to that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. The purpose of all of these figures, or these metaphors, is to emphasize the brevity of life. Well, life is not only brief, it's uncertain. We have no promise, no guarantee. We could lose it at any time. And at most, if you don't believe so, ask me, ask Sister Mayo, ask those who've lived a while in the audience, and they will tell you how quickly life has gone by for each one. Life is brief and life is uncertain. Someone in writing a poem wrote, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. All the more reason to use faithfully and wisely what you have while you have it. There's neither time nor place, because of the brevity and the uncertainty of life, for such things as selfishness, lusts, worldly pleasures, worry or anxiety, grumbling, complaining, murmuring, bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, envy, neglect of duty, or procrastination, or any other things that I've missed. There's no time or place for those. Do not put those out of place things, those sinful things, in your life because of its brevity and its uncertainty. God does not measure life in terms of how long we live. I'd kind of like that. I've already lived longer than my father. I've lived longer than than two brothers. I've lived longer than two sisters. And I probably will live longer than my baby sister, who doesn't even know who you are, even her own son. She has Alzheimer's, and she's very weak. I have a brother that's older than I. His mind is good, but his body's not. And so he lives on oxygen and medication just to breathe every day and night of his life. But we're not going to be rewarded on the basis of how long we've lived, but how we have lived while we lived. The character of life, what we have done with life. A short life can be all too long if it's not used as God wants it to be used. In Matthew 26 and verse 24, Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth, even as it is written of him. But woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed." He's talking about Judas, of course. Judas Iscariot. "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And so it is. Anyone who lives his life and dies lost has lived in vain. It would have been better had the person not lived at all. So a short life can be too long and all a mistake if not used properly. Serve God faithfully, and guess what? You can neither live too long nor die too soon. Let me say that again. You live your life faithfully as God wants you to, and you can neither live too long, for you'll keep using it as God wants you to, nor can you die too soon. Paul said that's to depart and be with Christ, and it's far better. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." What's he saying? If I live on, he was in prison at Rome. Or at least he was a prisoner at Rome at that time. He means that if I continue to live on, and I'm not sentenced to death, then I'll use it the way Christ wants me to. I'll follow him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you've been a patient, attentive audience. I have just one more answer. It's very brief. What is your life? It is the seed time of an eternal destiny. A seed time of an eternal destiny. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth unto the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, the teaching of God's word, "he shall reap life." In Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus said, "The Son of Man cometh in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds." And then finally we have these words from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble or fall." I have a sermon called "The Christian That Shall Never Fall." Does the Bible teach that a Christian will never fall? Well, it does if. Here's the condition. If you do these things. And he's talking about adding to your faith those seven things that he lists. "If you do these things, you shall never fall. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, your destiny is actually in your own hands. Psalm 119, I have to break myself of that. A lot of us do it because the whole book is called Psalms. But one of them is just Psalm. Psalm 119, verse 109 says, "My soul," that's the American standard, "life," the King James, either way, I'll take it, "is in my hand," is continually in my hands. My life, my soul is continually in my hands. And so is yours. Your life is a gift from God. Recognize its source and be filled with gratitude for it. Your life is a great opportunity, and so use it diligently as God wants you to use it. Your life is a precious commodity. Realize its value and do not waste any of it. Your life is what you make of it. Make of it what it ought to be, and you'll be glad that you did. Your life is an example for others to follow. Be certain that it's a safe example for others to follow. Your life is a vapor. You will not be here long. Be always ready to meet God. Your life is the seed time of eternity, and therefore use it to make your calling and election sure. We're going to sing the song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be. You should want to be. I hope you've listened. I hope you agree with the points I've made. We've given book, chapter, and verse. We've given the Word of God for each point we've made. And this has a lot to say about life. So there's more than one answer. It is not simply a vapor. It's also many other things as revealed in the Word of God. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, if you're not ready for the judgment, then why not? You have the opportunity now to obey from your heart the gospel of Christ. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then act upon that faith. If you believe it with all of your heart, you would act upon it. Repent of your sins. That's what we must be saved from. That's what separates us from God. That's what would keep us out of heaven. Repent of your sins. And then without fear, without any fear of man, and without any hesitation, confess your faith in Christ. What a wonderful privilege that is. And then in all humility, obey His command to be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Bible talks about our being baptized into the body or the church, being baptized into Christ. And then you've started a journey. Never turn away from it. Continue to live the life of a Christian, growing all the while, serving better and more as you go through life. If you haven't been faithful, if you profess to be a Christian, and you know that your life is not what it ought to be, and you're not ready to meet God in judgment, do not think foolishly that you have more time and other opportunities. You have this one. Why not take it now? If you need to come, would you come as we stand and sing the song?